I was going to say, I'm going... I was going to say I'm going a bit old school this morning, so I haven't got an iPad or anything, I'm on paper notes.
Ooh, what?
I know, I'm kicking it retro. I was going to say, for those of you observant, before we had all that, yes, I did drop my drumsticks twice in that song, as Kev was laughing at me. But we've just had Christmas, and there are two things I can almost guarantee that the majority of you have done this Christmas. One is stuff yourself senseless with food and chocolate.
Yeah.
And you don't like to get on the scales right now. It is a little depressing. And you probably ended up playing a silly game at some point. There may be video footage of people playing said game going around the internet at the moment. I may have set the youth such a challenge over Christmas, and they had three challenges. One was to get the first person asleep in your house. Stephen Jones.
Yeah, absolutely.
The most people asleep, and the best photo of people asleep. Now, I did do this through Snapchat, so therefore there is no photographic evidence left, because I purposely did not screenshot the images. But let me tell you, the pictures I had sent through to me on Christmas Day of various people asleep, I returned the favour, and sent pictures of my parents to all the youth group while they were asleep. And Mum having a fit of giggles. I had one message back saying, "Is your mum okay? Should we pray for her?" That's just how she is. So I thought what we'd do to start this morning is we'd play one of the games that our boys have had for Christmas this year. It's called Dobble. Some of you may know this game. It's got some crazy mathematical algorithm behind it. That, no, don't worry, Nick. It's pictures. But I'll just let you know a bit about this game. Every card has something that matches with any other card you pick from the deck and put together. It is ridiculous. I don't know how they've worked it out, but there are never more than one thing that matches. I don't know how it works, but I sat at Dave and Anna's house with Sarah's younger brother, so there's me, 29, him, 32, sat on the floor playing this game for an hour and a half. An hour and a half we played this game. So, I've just got a couple of the cards, and see if you can find the thing that matches. The purple
Leaf.
Leaf. Are they right, James?
Yes.
Leaf. Yay, the leaf.
Oh, I see.
Good game. Okay, so next one.
Bottle.
Okay. And the final one?
Leaf.
Okay, so I gave you some nice, easy cards. You just three picks around them. But if we were to swap any of these cards around with the other ones on each slide, something would match between all the cards.
Right.
The reason I played this game is because I wondered if you saw what I saw. It's not just a bit of fun. It's my way into my circle. So we've had this current sort of new teaching series going through Advent and Christmas. Of, do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? Do you know what I know? So we're going to continue this theme this morning, but we're going to look at an Old Testament prophet. I think that's a bit an unusual choice. We're at the cusp of the new year. We're at the brink of turning from 18 to 19. But actually, a prophet's job, the essence of being a prophet, was looking back to look forward. It wasn't just about some crystal ball gazing, this is going to happen, ooh, Mystic Meg sort of thing. It was actually looking back to look forward. So as we are going to be looking at this prophet, they look back to look forward. I want you to keep that in your mind. You go through this thinking about 2018, moving into 2019, for you personally, and for us as a church. So the passage we're going to look at this morning is one of my favourite passages in all of Scripture. Now, the young people hear me say this a lot, because they say this about a lot of passages. I love a lot of Scripture. We're going to look at Ezekiel 37 together, 1 through to 10. So only 10 verses this morning. We're going to break it down into three parts and journey through it together. We're going to stick in this passage. I'm not going to quote any other scripture. Just old school Bible teaching. So that you may recognize this passage, and I'll read it out to you. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones," and I say to them, "Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you. and cover you with skin. I put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Just pray before we go any further. Father God, just speak to us through your word this morning. As you breathed into it, Lord, breathe out of it this morning so we understand more of what you're trying to say to us. Bring us a deeper understanding of your word. Bring us deeper into relationship with you. Amen. So the first part I want to look at are verses 1 to 3. Okay? So that first part says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. So my first point with these first three verses, the opening part of Ezekiel 37, is often we only see what we see, what is physically in front of us. The dry bones, the valley, the death, the destruction, the not nice situation. And we don't know what the answer is to solve it. We see that there's something wrong, but how on earth can we do anything about it? We might think that, oh, well, God will just sort it out for us. Be okay, I have no responsibility towards this situation. I'll let God deal with it. He can sort it out. Or we might think we need to do something about it ourselves, which leads me on to the next part. So we're probably thinking, oh, we're on part two already, this is good, this is going to be short. It probably is. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put my breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. That's verses 4 to 8. So we see what God's... We see something that needs... something doing about it. We see what God sees. We see the need. We see that something has to change. It cannot continue as it is. But we try and do something about it in our own strength. So you can see in this verse, Ezekiel prophesies exactly what he's told to do. But are the bones alive? Are the people alive? Even though they've got tendons on them, they've got flesh on the skin, are they alive? No. You are allowed to say yes, no, hallelujah, praise, amen, whatever you... So we try and do something about it in our own strength. So it looks alive, it has all the appearance of being alive, has all the qualities of something that may look like it's full of life, but actually they're not really living. So if we don't do it with God, it won't have those life-changing, life-bringing consequences that it does otherwise. Maybe it won't have the impacts that we had hoped for. And then part three, going through this. Verses 9 to 10, the last part. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. So the last part, part three, this. We see what God sees, and we partner with God to do something about it. We don't do our part, and God does his part. We work together. We may be God's hands and feet on earth, But it's only him who can breathe that life into what we do. It might do something good, it might have a small impact, it might have a big impact once and then not continue. But with God breathing into it, it can have long-lasting, life-changing impact. See, because God doesn't divide spiritual and physical. He doesn't have a sacred and a secular. He doesn't say, well, this is sacred, so therefore I'll work in this part, and this is secular, so I won't work in this part. It is all the same to God. So when we do things out in the world, God can work in those as long as we bring him into them. In from a real personal point of view, this Christmas could have been really, really awful. As a family, we were facing a situation that seemed completely hopeless. That we could not see a way that anything could change, could happen, could be different. And some of you know me really well and are like, what on earth are you talking about? My niece, who is 18. Who is 18, tried to take her own life several times before Christmas. I didn't know what to do. Sarah didn't know what to do. Mum and Dad didn't know what to do. Her parents didn't know what to do. She cut contact with everybody apart from me and Sarah. And we didn't know what to do. We were left the only people to try and help her. We couldn't bring her to our house, because she'd already had to be removed from our house because of the risk of her to her younger siblings. So we're left with, what on earth do we do? How on earth can I live this passage? How on earth can I do something about it and bring God into that situation? I was completely and utterly lost. I had no clue. I got to the point where, if I'd seen her, I'd wanted to slap her around the face and tell her to snap out of it. Which, speaking to Dad, that was his response as well. Okay. We know that's not the right response, but that's sometimes how we feel. I wanted to go and bundle her up and hug her and hold her. I wanted to stop Sarah speaking to it, because I don't want Sarah to become vulnerable and hurt by it. All we could do in the end, as stupid as it sounds, was every day send her a message. Because whatever you think about social media, it was the lifeline that Jess needed. Every day I sent her, I love you, Jess. We love you, Jess. I sent her pictures of our boys. Say, look, these boys love you. You know what? That may have been enough on Christmas Day. She was allowed back home for one day to spend Christmas with the family. She is now in a bed and breakfast safe. She is now going to a place called The Retreat every evening where she is getting the help. She's got a crisis team helping her out. She's getting help with her finances. I don't know whether that was enough that she needed, but I didn't just text her. I text some of you guys in the room saying, look, I need help. We need prayer. I got in touch with mates who have got contacts in the Bournemouth area to say, do you know anybody that can help? Because I'm not physically there. We tried to do everything we could. And this very simply is how I tried to put this message into action. So, for a little bit, I've lived this message for the last 2 weeks.
It's been difficult. It's been hard. I had a little bit of a cry in the toilets at work on Christmas Eve. But are we willing to see what God sees? I could have seen a completely hopeless situation and think, you know what, there's nothing I can do about it. That's what Jess was telling me. I want to end it. No one loves me. No one cares. You're just like everybody else. You don't listen. But I knew God didn't want that for her. I knew God had another way. I didn't see it, but somehow she is in a better place now than she was 5 days ago. So I don't know what your year has been like in 2018. I don't know what you think your year in 2019 is going to be like. But there's a poem that we're going to watch a video of in a minute. And I purposely put the video on because I knew I'd cry reading it, but it's a bit late for that. But I just want to pose a couple of questions for you to ponder on as you watch this video to finish. Do you see a hopeless situation? Or do you see an opportunity to bring hope and be hope? Do you see a lack of love or an opportunity to be love? Do you see pain and suffering or the opportunity to bring healing and comfort? Do you see brokenness or the chance to see restoration? Do you see a godless world or a world that desperately needs God? And do you see bones or do you see an army?
So this guy comes up to me and says, "What's the vision? What's the big idea?" I open my mouth and words come out like this. The vision is Jesus. Obsessively, dangerously, undeniably, Jesus. The vision is an army of young people. You see bones, I see an army. And they are free from materialism. They laugh at 9 to 5 locations. They eat caviar on Monday and crust on Tuesday. They wouldn't even notice. They are mobile like the wind. They belong to the nations. They need no passport. People write their addresses in pencil and wonder at their strange existence. They are free, yet they are slaves of the hurting and dirty and dying. What's the vision? The vision is holiness that hurts the eyes. It makes children laugh and adults angry. It gave up the game of minimum integrity long ago to reach for the stars. It scorns the good and strains for the best. It is dangerously pure. Light flickers from every secret motive, every private conversation. It locks people away from their suicide leaps, their Satan games. This is an army that will lay down its life for the cause 1,000,000 times a day. Its soldiers choose to lose that they might one day win the great. Well done, our faithful sons and daughters. Such heroes are as radical on Monday morning as Sunday night. They do not need fame from names. Instead, they grin quietly upwards and in a crowd, chanting again and again, "Come on!" And this is the sound of the underground, the whisper of history in the making. Foundation shaking, revolutionaries dreaming once again. Mystery is scheming in whispers, conspiracy is breathing. This is the sound of the underground, and the army is disciplined. Young people who beat their bodies into submission. Every soldier would take a bullet for his comrade at arms. The tattoo on their back boasts, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Sacrifice fuels the fire of victory in their upward eyes. Winners, martyrs who can stop them? Can hormones hold them back? Can failure succeed? Can fear scare them or death kill them? And the generation prays like a diagram with groans beyond talking, with warrior cries so full of tears, and with great barrel loads of laughter waiting, watching 24/7/365. Whatever it takes, they will give, breaking the rules, shaking mediocrity from its cozy little hive, laying down their rights and their precious little wrongs, laughing at labels, fasting essentials. The advertisers cannot mold them, Hollywood cannot hold them, peer pressure is powerless to shake their resolve at late night parties before corporal cries. They are incredibly cool, dangerously attractive inside, and on the outside they hardly care. They wear clothes like costumes to communicate and celebrate, but never to hide. Would they surrender their image or their popularity? They would lay down their very lives, swap seats with the man on death row, guilty as hell, a throne from an electric chair, with blood and sweat and many tears, with sleepless nights and fruitless days. They pray as if it all depends on God, and live as if it all depends on them. Their DNA chooses Jesus. He breathed out and they breathe in. Their subconscious sings. They had a blood transfusion with Jesus. Their words make demons scream in shopping centers. Don't you hear them coming? Have all the widows, summon the losers and the freaks. Here comes the frightened and the forgotten. With fire in their eyes, they walk tall and trees are broad. Skyscrapers bow, mountains on the wall. By these children of another dimension, their prayers summon the hounds of heaven and invoke the ancient dream of Eden. This vision will be, it will come to pass. It will come easily, it will come soon. How do I know? Because this is the lungs of creation itself, the growing of the spirit, the very dream of God. My tomorrow is his today, my distant hope in his 3D, and my feeble whispered faithless prayer in vaulting, and thunderous, resounding, bone shaking, great amen. From countless angels, from heroes of the faith, from Christ himself, and he is the original dreamer, the ultimate winner, guaranteed.
Poem's now nearly 20 years old, and every time I read it, it still gets me. Every time I hear it, it still gets me. For me, that describes what we as the church are supposed to be. It's an amazing image, written originally on the wall of a prayer room in Reading, and it became the rallying cry of the 24/7 prayer group that brought people to action. The guy who wrote it, the guy called Pete Gregg, didn't even realise that it had taken on this life of its own until he was in Germany and he heard a DJ playing it and mixing it into another song. And he went somewhere else and somebody else had turned it into a lyrical track. And he went somewhere else and somebody else had done something else with it. It had got this life of its own because God had done something with this poem that Pete Gregg had written in a room at the back of an old monastery in Reading, because it had the heart of God behind it. That the church isn't supposed to be a group of people that just meet on a Sunday, that stick in this room, we sing a couple of songs, we have a nice biscuit and a mediocre cup of coffee, and then we go home, and it doesn't matter a jot because we've left it in here. When you leave, are you going to see bones, or are you going to see the potential for an army? Are you going to see what God can do in 2019, or look what maybe your current circumstances or situations are? I'm not saying that you can just make a little jump over them and everything will be okay, or click your fingers, put your heels together and you can be like Dorothy and leave Oz and get back to Kansas. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there is hope. No matter what your situation, there is hope. I don't know how you view Forest Gate this morning. You might feel like, what's the point of me turning up? I do it out of duty, I just turn up because it's what I've done. Because my parents told me to do it. And I still do it. And I just go through the motions. And I turn up and I sing the songs. And I say hello. And when people say, how are you? I say fine, which sends the feelings inside, not expressed. We go through the Christianese pattern of things. That may be how you feel about church. I hold my hand up and say, some Sundays, that is how I feel. But I remind myself every time, it may feel like bones, but God's got an army waiting. That doesn't mean that somehow people are going to flow through the door. I'm talking about us. When we start doing our part, God will start doing his part. Let's not wait and think, oh, God will do it, and then we'll jump on God's bandwagon and off we go. When we start doing our part, God can start doing his part. There are times when we need to become the answer to the prayers we're praying. We say, Lord, please help us with the homeless. Karen prayed that prayer. Karen went and helped the homeless. Could be, I don't know what the situation is that you see, and you're praying about it. Maybe it's you. Stop waiting for somebody else. Maybe it's you. So leave with that challenge. Do you see bones, or do you see an army?